already, Chag Sameach. Hard to imagine how fast a year can go, right? Here we are at Sukkot 2020. The name of the message I want to give today is called Leaving Egypt and Going to the Wilderness. Leaving Egypt and Going to the Wilderness. I want to start in Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9 and verse 2. It says, "And behold, six men were coming from the way of the upper gate, which faces north, and each had a shattering weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed in linen and an inkhorn of a scribe at his loins. And they went in and stood beside the copper altar. And the glory of the Elohim of Israel had gone on from on the cherub where it was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen with the inkhorn of a scribe at his loins." This is the cherub. "And Yahweh said to him, pass through in the midst of the city, in the midst of Jerusalem, and imprint a mark on the foreheads of the men who are groaning and are mourning over all the abominations that are done in her midst. And he said to those in my hearing, pass over in the city after him and strike. Do not let your eyes spare, and do not have pity. Slay the aged men, the young men, and the virgin, even children and women, all to destruction. But to every man who has the mark on him, do not come near, and begin from my sanctuary." And they began with the aged men who were before the house. And, you know, it's really interesting, but in 220 now, this is the first time that I know of in history in 3,800 years since the Exodus that's worldwide, not people choosing it, but Yahweh causing it by his death angel passing, that this Passover was a second fulfillment of this scripture. First time in 3,800 years. Nobody expected it. It came out of nowhere. But there were lockdowns worldwide because there have been other plagues, maybe not at Passover, but there's never been, from what I've been reading, ever a worldwide lockdown like we had right before Passover as this came up. So we're living in a time like we've never seen before. We're living in a time where Yahweh is repeating everything. Yahweh works in the circular and he's repeating everything that was, that is, that will come, like we were just singing here. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "And all these things happened to those as examples, and it was written for a warning on whom the ends of the earth have come." And you know, in the world we live in today, no matter how many signs Yahweh shows over and over and over, people want to keep saying, it's a coincidence. It's a coincidence. It's a coincidence. It would have happened. Well, I can tell you something. Yahweh had our feast in Jerusalem for 19 years and it wasn't a coincidence. It was part of the fulfillment of Scripture, right? It was a prototype of the tribes coming back, and we had people there sometimes from up to 30 different countries in there. And it wasn't a coincidence that last year, because of the sin that's happening in Israel and the judgment that's coming, that Yahweh decided that prototype is over. Everything, there's a time for everything. It was no coincidence. And to prove it wasn't a coincidence, the very next year that comes up, what happens? At Passover time, Israel's locked down. You couldn't come there if you wanted to. And now Sukkot, what happens? Right before Sukkot, Israel's locked down. Again, the first country to go in a second lockdown in the world. Only one, actually, right now. So is it a coincidence or is it Yahweh telling us something? You know, that the cloud has moved and the cloud has moved. So you would think also, logically, you would think from the Bible, wow, if there's a plague in this world, there's only one place I'd want to be. I'd want to be in Israel. That's the one place that Yahweh would protect his people. And yet, out of 191 countries, Israel is the worst. They're the worst place to be. They have the most cases. They've passed America per capita in the highest death rate now worldwide. And they say they're at a breaking point. And like when my friends ask me there in Israel, what do you think's happening? Do you really think Elohim, this is a curse from Elohim? It's like, well, you choose for yourself. Elohim doesn't sleep. Elohim is real. The same Elohim that parted the Red Sea is the same Elohim alive today. And yes, it is a curse. It is a curse. It's a curse for the sin. It's a curse for the homosexuality. It's a curse for making laws now that you don't have to keep the Sabbath. It's a curse for allowing homosexual couples to adopt children. It's a curse for all these things that's coming not only on Jerusalem and on Israel, but on the world. As we see, this is a worldwide curse. But like I said, when we read Ezekiel 9, this is the first time in 3,800 years that nobody played it up. Nobody thought of it. Nobody said, let's stay home this year because this looks like this. The world locked down because Yahweh locked it down. So we're living in a different time now. And as we listen to these messages now, we got to take them to heart because the time is now. Now is fulfillment. Now it's real. If it's not real to you now, it'll never be real to you as these things are coming, right? As we're having worldwide lockdowns and we're very close to having a worldwide forced vaccination on the world, that will be a permanent chip inside the right hand. And the only thing that will make the chip work is if they put in the enzyme called Luciferase. But it's only a coincidence. It's only a coincidence, right? Come on. Leaving Egypt and going to the wilderness. This is really, really important because here we are. Here we are. And like I say to the atheists, whether you want to believe it or not, there's a judgment day for every single person that's on this earth. You don't have to believe it. You're going to be there. Don't worry. Every one of us will be there. And it's the same thing here. Either you stay in Egypt or you go to the wilderness. Unfortunately, there's no other choice. There's no other choice that you have. You have to choose one or the other. I've talked about this for a long time. And now we're here. Now it's to the point where the valley of decision is gone. And either you're in the wilderness or you're still in Egypt. It's one or the other. And as we're going to see, it wasn't a good, pretty picture if you stayed in Egypt. You have to go through the wilderness before entering the promised land, right? This is what I've been saying. There's only one road to the promised land, through the wilderness, no other road. But you need to leave Egypt before you go to the wilderness. You need to leave Egypt before you go to the wilderness. Egypt in Scripture is a type of worldliness. It's a type of the world and being in a bad spiritual state, as we're going to see here. So let's go to Exodus 12. Exodus, the 12th chapter. And verse 29. Because it's all kinds of things to live in the year we've lived in 2020. It's humbling. It's surreal. It's sobering, you know, but with all the many things it is, it's here. It's here. So Exodus 12 and verse 29 says, "And it happened at midnight, Yahweh struck every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, the one sitting on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the prison house, and every firstborn of animals." And it's kind of like the virus that we're seeing. You know, they say, well, it hits old people more, but there's babies that have died from COVID-19. So it doesn't matter whether you're old or young or teenager or whatever. It's something, a worldwide virus that is close now to 40 million people. It's getting close toward, and more than a million they passed now that have died. "And Pharaoh rose by night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one who had died. And he sent a proclamation to Moses and Aaron by night, and it read, Arise, go out from the midst of my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go serve Yahweh according to your word." Right? Go out to the wilderness and serve Yahweh, as he says. Verse 39. "And they baked the dough which they brought out from Egypt into unleavened cakes, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out from Egypt, and they were not able to delay. And also they had not prepared food for a journey for themselves." So it's a quick, right? Quick leaving, you know, and not being able to take things behind. Like Yeshua says, those on the rooftop, don't even come down to get your stuff. And then in verse 41. "And it happened from the end of 430 years, it happened on this day, all the armies of Yahweh went out from the land of Egypt." And it was a night of celebration. So like I say, one road to the promised land, no other way to get there except through the wilderness. But you got to leave Egypt. You got to leave Egypt or you'll never get into the wilderness. Revelation 11 and verse 8, talking about the two witnesses when they are crucified, right? And it says, their bodies will be on the street of the great city, talking about Jerusalem, which is spiritually in the end time called Sodom in Egypt, where our master was crucified. So two things we get from here. Number one, we get the fact that Jerusalem in the end time is not in a good spiritual state. You know, that there has to be a purification in the end when Yeshua returns to it. But the second thing we get is what? What is it spiritually called? Sodom and Egypt. That when something is defiled and something is very worldly, it's called Egypt. That Egypt, yes, it is a physical country that is up in the top of Africa. But also Egypt in the Bible pertains to the world. It pertains to worldliness. It pertains to being in a bad spiritual state. Genesis 46. Genesis 46. And this is when Jacob Israel is leaving the land of Israel where he is, right? In the south of Israel. And Joseph is taking him to Egypt. We're going to just read a little bit of the story here. And Israel and all which were to him departed, and he came to Beersheba, and he sacrificed sacrifices to the Eloah of his father Isaac. And Elohim said to Israel in visions of the night, and he spoke, Yaakov, Yaakov. And he answered, I am here. And he said, I am Eloah, the El of your fathers. Do not fear to go down into Egypt. I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you into Egypt, and I will also surely return with you. And Yosef shall put his hand on your eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their livestock and their property which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, which is the land of Israel. And they came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. His sons and the sons of his sons were with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. And all his seed he brought with him into Egypt, right? So isn't this kind of interesting? Here they're going from the promised land into the world, into Egypt. And when you think about it, right? Like I said, Egypt is a type of world. And Jacob thought that going down to Egypt, because why were they going down there? Because there was a famine in the land and they didn't have material things. And he thought it was actually a physical blessing to be able to go in Egypt. And what happened? They got the best land. They got all the food they needed. They had all the physical things they needed, right? But he had no idea that going to Egypt, going to the world, would lead later to their bondage with no way to get out. You ever think about that? They went down there for protection, having no idea that they were leaving the promised land and going to the world. And later they had no way to get out. The Israelites became the culture of Egypt. Egypt's culture became their culture. They lost the Torah, and not in that long of a time. You know, they were there roughly 200 years, some odd years, you know. But they lost everything in that time. So they left the promised land of Yahweh. They went down to Egypt, back to the world. And their culture became Egypt's culture. They lost the Torah. They lost the Sabbath. They lost everything of the culture and the law of Yahweh, just as we did from our ancestors who went into diaspora, right? Most of us are Israelites. We've only found out of that since Yahweh's Spirit opened our mind. But we were brought up pagans. Just about all of us. Because we lost our ancestry and we lost the same thing they did. Why? Because our ancestors left the promised land and went back to Egypt. Like I say, there's only one road to the promised land, the wilderness, and you got to leave Egypt to come into the wilderness. They became Egyptians, basically. That was everything that they knew. And they even lost the name of Yahweh and their relationship with him. They lost everything. Think about it. Exodus 3:13. And Moses said to Elohim, Behold, I shall go to the sons of Israel and say to them, The Eloah of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say to me, What is his name? What shall I tell them? What is his name? How on earth can they lose the name of Yahweh in that time period? And some people say, well, maybe they never had the name of Yahweh. Is that true? Go to Genesis 24 and verse 7. And this is with Abraham, right? And what does Abraham say? Yahweh, Elohim of the heavens, who took me from the house of my father and from the land of my birth, and who spoke with me and swore to me, saying, I will give this land to your seed. He shall send his messenger before you, and you shall take a wife from there for my son. Why did Abraham force Eleazar to say, go back to our homeland and take a wife from our people? Because he didn't want his son to wind up in Egypt. Right? Abraham knew the name of Yahweh. Says it right here. But can you imagine? Not only did the Israelites lose all of the Torah, the Sabbath day. How can they lose the Sabbath day? But they lost not only the name of Yahweh, they lost all relationship with him. And in the end of it, that's what caused them to die in the wilderness. Because they were Egyptians. And they wouldn't leave the culture of Egypt for the promised land. And it cost them dearly. Out of 2 million people, 2 wind up going into the promised land. 2 wind up going to the promised land. I say this in life sometimes. You know, with a Babylonian mindset, you know, I'm Zerubbabel, born in Babylon. But with a Babylonian mindset, sometimes we think material blessings are from Yahweh and they're really not. You know, here's a job offer. You'll make $100,000 more. Oh, don't worry. You got to leave your parents and grandparents and cousins. And don't worry about it. You're going to get all that money. You'll have a big house. You can get a built-in pool. You can get all these things. That's not from Yahweh. That's not from Yahweh. That's the enemy bringing these things before you, trying to get you back into Egypt. Right? Trying to get you back into Egypt. Isaiah 31 in verse 1. What does Yahweh say? Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and lean on horses and trust in chariots because they are great, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor do they seek Yahweh. Woe to those who go to Egypt for help. Verse 3 of the same chapter. And Egypt is a man and not El, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. And Yahweh stretches out his hand, and both he who helps shall fall and he who is helped shall fall, and they shall all cease together. Right? We should not go to Egypt for our help. That's not where our help comes from. My help comes from Yahweh. Right? Satan's world. Because there's always strings attached. Satan lures people in. Through greed, through lust, through fear. But in Satan's world, there's always strings attached. We have to forsake. We have to not look back. You know, and through the years, you know, I'm teaching America Being Babylon for many, many years now. Well, probably close to 25 years now. And so many people get it wrong that they say, you know, well, I want to leave Babylon, but I don't have enough money yet. I want to leave Babylon, but I got to save up this much money. I want to leave Babylon, but where will I go? How can I survive? And I say, if Babylon is about money, then we got something wrong. Because Yahweh is coming to destroy the system of money. He's coming to destroy, and it's not just money, the whole system of Babylon. You know, of pleasure seeking, of luxury, of all the things, the religious Babylon and the cultural Babylon and the government Babylon, all of it he's coming to destroy. And very soon that money system is going. Believe me. Because like I said, as you get this vaccine like they're talking about, and the vaccine is going to have this nano chip that's going to be able to compute, you know, for buying and selling, and not necessarily this one, but it might be this one. But something soon is coming. They already have it. It's already patented. Patent 060606. Don't worry. It's just a coincidence. Don't get upset. Don't get upset. Yeah. It's 666. Oh, yeah. It is a marking. You're right there. Oh, yeah. And it's, they have to put luciferasin to make it work. But don't worry. Just a coincidence. Don't get too worried about it. That's Babylon. That's Egypt. Leaving Babylon is not about money. Leaving Babylon is about faith. And we could tell you that. You know, we left without money. And it wasn't an easy road. It was not an easy road when we left there. But we survived. And Yahweh's blessed us tremendously being out of Babylon for 22 years almost. But we should not look to Babylon for our help, because you know what? If Babylon is your help, when Babylon falls, you're going to be scared to death. You're going to be wondering, how do I survive? What am I going to do? But if you're out of Babylon, you don't have to worry. Babylon falling is going to be a blessing, because it's a freedom. Because Babylon has made slaves of the souls of men. We just have to trust Yahweh for it, you know? Because the Israelites said the same thing. How are we going to survive in the wilderness? Where are we going to get water in the desert for 2 million people? And look what happened. They didn't make it to the promised land because they didn't trust in Yahweh to protect them. Let's go to Numbers 11. Numbers 11, verse 1. Because what happens is if you don't leave Egypt, you'll never appreciate the wilderness. And it's a mental thing. It's a mental thing. If you don't leave Egypt, you will never appreciate the wilderness. You will constantly, in your mind or even physically, eventually, because remember we said everything starts in the mind, and thought becomes action, action becomes sin, sin becomes death. So if you don't mentally leave Egypt, the world in your mind, then you're not going to leave it physically. Numbers 11, and the people were evil as those complaining in the ears of Yahweh. And Yahweh heard and his anger glowed, and the fire of Yahweh burned among them and devoured in the extreme edge of the camp. And what did we say? Who's in the extreme edge of the camp? The goats. Sheep are all together, huddled together, right? But the goats are in the extreme edge. And the people cried to Moses, and Moses prayed to Yahweh, and the fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of Yahweh burned among them. And the mixed multitude, another big lesson to learn, right? You don't want to be with the mixed multitude when you go to the wilderness. The mixed multitude among them lusted with a great lust. And the sons of Israel who turned back, they're turning back to Egypt. And they wept and said, "Who shall cause us to eat flesh? We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, and now our souls withers. There's nothing here except this manna before our eyes." Wow. You know, the one thing they remembered all these things, they were eating there for free. The one thing they're not remembering is the whips on their back, the heavy taskmasters, like it says. They're crying out to Yahweh, "Please deliver us." But all of a sudden, all that's lost. Because you know what they're remembering? They're remembering the mammon of Egypt. The mammon of the world, the mammon of Babylon. Drop down to verse 11. And Yahweh, and Moses spoke to Yahweh and said, "Why have you done evil to your servant? And why have I not found grace in your eyes to put the burden of all these people on me?" Can you imagine? He's there with more than 2 million people. He delivers them from the bondage of the world of Egypt. And they want to kill him for it. They're not thanking him for it. They want to kill him for it. Why? Because they never left Egypt. They might have physically been in a place that had sand, but they never left Egypt. They never left Egypt. Acts 7 and verse 34. We have to appreciate the wilderness with Yahweh, and it is evil to lust back to Egypt, to the world. It's evil in Yahweh's eyes. One of the most evil things, because he's delivered us from it. Acts 7 and verse 34. And this is when Stephen is given his wonderful sermon there, right? Before, unfortunately, he's martyred. And you almost can get lost in the story, like you're really back there. And he says, "I surely saw the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groan." So he's talking about the story back there. "And I came down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This is Moses whom they denied, saying, 'Who appointed you a ruler and a judge?' This one Elohim has sent as ruler and redeemer by the hand of the messenger who appeared to him in the bush. This one led them out, having worked wonders and miraculous signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea, and 40 years in the wilderness. This is the same Moses who said to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, your Elohim, will raise up a prophet to you from your brothers, one like me. You shall hear him. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the messenger who spoke to him in Mount Sinai. Right? Yeshua was there. That rock that followed was Yeshua. And with our fathers who received the living words to give to us. And our forefathers did not desire to obey him. Rather, they left him in their hearts and they returned to Egypt. They left him in their hearts and they returned to Egypt. You know? We're commanded to love Yahweh with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if your heart and your mind are back in the world, you know, are you lusting the melons and the leeks and, you know, all the commercialism of Babylon, of Egypt, of the world? Yahweh came to deliver them for Egypt, to purify them in the wilderness, but they refused. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They lusted for the worldliness there, and they even made an idol of Egypt, the apex bull, to bring back with them, right? So at this point, not only did they forget the Torah, forget the Sabbath, forget the name of Yahweh, have no relationship with him, but what is the reason they're making this apex bull? Because that's the gods of Egypt. Matter of fact, that's why in Mount Sinai, today, in Saudi Arabia, they have actually the carved images of those bulls that they made 3,800 years ago. And they're not just making a bull for a sacrifice. They're carving the bulls who were the gods of Egypt so that they could take that golden calf back to Egypt with them. Back to their gods, right? Take out an American dollar bill. What does it say? In God we trust. The Babylonian deity, not Yahweh. That's for certain. There was never true repentance. There is never true repentance if we don't leave Egypt. If you don't mentally leave it in your mind, there's never going to be true repentance in your life. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28. It says, you should not fear the ones killing the body, but not being able to kill the soul. But rather fear him being able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for an Assyrian? Yet not one of them shall fall to the ground without your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Then do not fear, you are better than many sparrows. Then everyone who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But he who denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. And when we lust for the things of Egypt, you know, when we lust for the melons and the onions and the leeks of Babylon, that's what we're doing. We're denying Yahweh who freed us from that. Do not think I came to bring calm on the earth. I did not come to bring calm, but a sword. I came to divide a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a bride against her mother-in-law. And the adversaries of a man will be those of his own house. The one loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his staff and follow after me is not worthy of me. The one finding his life will lose it. And the one losing his life on account of me will find it. Why did the people have to follow the cloud? Why didn't they know how long the cloud was going to stay? Why was it could stay a day, it could stay a week, it could stay a month, it could stay a year? Why didn't they know? Because they were not to build a life in the wilderness. The wilderness has many stops. The Israelites had 42 stops. We have no idea how many stops we're going to have in the wilderness. So when Yahweh's blessing us in the wilderness and he provides a place like this, we appreciate it. But we're not to build from here. Why? Because tomorrow you might be somewhere else. You know? Until you get to the last stop, which is Mount Zion, you don't build a life in the wilderness. The wilderness is to lose our life and build a life in Yahweh. That's the only life we build. Matthew 19 and verse 20. It's to build faith. Our life has to be built on faith in Yahweh. Not trusting in Babylon and not trusting in Egypt. Not trusting in the mammon of the world for our safety and for our survival. But it's trusting in faith in Yahweh. Matthew 19, verse 20. Says, the young man said to him, young man talking to Yeshua, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? So he's coming, right? He's asking him, what do I need to get into the kingdom? And Yeshua's telling him, keep the commandments. And he's proudly saying, I kept all these things. And then what does Yeshua say? Yeshua says to him, if you desire to be perfect, go sell your property and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And having heard the word, being grieved, the young man went away, for he had many possessions. And Yeshua said to his disciples, truly I say to you, that a rich man will with great difficulty enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a heavy rope to pass through the needle's eye than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. So why does he say that? We talked about this before, because a heavy rope can't go through an eye of a needle. But if you take it apart strand by strand, you can get one strand in there. And the disciples are shocked exceedingly. And they're saying, who then is able to get eternal life, right? Same way, how can I survive outside of Babylon? How can I survive without a job? How can I survive without money? And look what he says. He looked at them and Yeshua said, with men this is impossible, but with Yahweh all things are possible. Right? With men it's impossible. It is impossible to survive outside of Egypt. It's impossible. Egypt controls the world, right? That's what Moses said. Who can break the back of Pharaoh? They're a world empire. And this is a bunch of slaves. How on earth are you going to break the back of Pharaoh? And Yahweh said, you watch. You watch. Never in the history of man has Yahweh intervened in such a way. Not only with the 10 plagues, the last one being the death of the firstborn, but then parting the Red Sea and taking those people, with Yeshua following them, with a pillar of cloud and the fire. Right? So, yeah, you're right to say, how on earth can we do it? Because it's impossible. You can't do it. But with Yahweh, all things are possible. It's a matter of faith. That's the whole reason he's doing this to us. He's not taking us out of this system of Egypt, of the world, because he's trying to punish us. He's taking it out because it's a faithless system. And when you're in it, you can't understand that. You're thinking, all I'm doing is working, providing for my family, putting my 401k. But it's a faithless system run by Satan. It's not a system run by Yahweh. And when you deeply look into this global system that's out there today, you see that, like I said, continents like Africa, that has so much wealth and so much assets, are not allowed to, they're being robbed by these globalists. And they're making slaves of the souls of men, just like it says in Revelation 18. So you want to trust in that system? Good luck. You're going to see where it's going to get you. Because like I said, it won't get you to the wilderness. And there's only one road to the promised land. That's the wilderness. But you've got to leave Egypt. You've got to leave Egypt if you're going to get there. Matthew 2, you know, Yeshua was an example for us in all things. And that's why even baptism, Yeshua never sinned. Why did he have to be baptized? Simply to set us an example. And look at the example Yeshua sets in Matthew 2. Matthew 2 and verse 14. And rising up, Joseph took along the child, Yeshua, his stepson, and his mother, Miriam, by night, and withdrew where? Into Egypt. And he was there until the end of Herod, that might be fulfilled that spoken by Yahweh through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son, in Hosea. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Because he was a prototype of us. And as our brother, he went before us in all things. So he had to leave Egypt too. Praise Yahweh, he did it as a little boy. Most of us were there for too long, you know. But for our children, thank Yahweh for every day that your child is not in Egypt. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. Because in the end of the day, it's all about faith. I'm amazed how many messages I have these days that always have Hebrews 11:6 in it. It's impossible to please Yahweh because that's like the cornerstone scripture. Right now, I'm going to go to Hebrews 11:24, but it's all in the same chapter. Because what Yahweh is doing today with us, it's all about faith. It's about building that faith in us to Him. Because, you know, we say we believe in Him, but is our belief in Him just another paradigm? Is it just because that's the way we were taught? Because nobody's going to say this? The same way I see that with people with the name Jesus. You know, oh, they get hard and mad and you're not going to take my Jesus away, but they can't prove it. That's not his name. You could easily prove it wasn't that name, you know, because he's a Hebrew savior. And is our belief in Yahweh the same thing? Is it just something that's prideful in our heart that you're never going to stop me to believe it? Or is it real? Is it living? Because if it's living, you're going to act it. And faith is action. That's the bottom line. You're going to act on it. And you're going to trust him. And you know what? When you trust him, that's when you start seeing things happening. And you know, in our congregation, we're having a six-year-old crippled get up and walk when he's prayed for. Blind people that are getting their sight back. Deaf people that are hearing. And tell me it's another coincidence. The one who says that, come up next to me and you do that. You take somebody who's crippled and you tell them to walk and I want to see your coincidence. It's not a coincidence. It's faith in Yahweh. And it's happening in our congregation. It's happening around the world. And it's happening in each of our lives if we could only look at it. Every day we wake up and we have life and breath, it's a miracle. We just have to trust Yahweh for it. And we have to stop looking back to Egypt, because he says, you know, if you look back to Egypt, it's abomination to him. That's not where our trust comes from. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. Again, talking about Moses. Having become great, Moses by faith refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine? Having chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of Elohim than for a time to have enjoyment of sin. Having counted the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Can you imagine? This is the prince of Egypt. This is the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, right? This is somebody who's there that might wind up being Pharaoh one day himself. And respected by everybody. He's a great warrior. He's got all these people. Even the Bible says all of the army men in Egypt all respected him because of who he was. And did he say, how can I survive outside of Egypt? What am I going to do? No, he didn't. Look what it says here. Having chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of Elohim than to, for a time, to enjoy the enjoyment of sin. Right? Wow. Wow. Having counted the reproach of the Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, where he was looking for his reward. And he was no different than us. Except that he went alone. He went alone to the wilderness. Right? Because he was seeking Yahweh. And he wanted to see Yahweh. And he wanted to talk to Yahweh. And he wanted to know firsthand. And he went up that mountain and Yahweh spoke to him. And here we are today, right? But this is what it's about. It's about faith. And you'll never build faith if you're still in Egypt in your mind. Don't worry about those little things. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? The lilies of the field, right? Look how beautiful they are. And today they're here, tomorrow they go in the fire. Aren't you worth more than them? All you have to do is believe. That's the only thing you have to do is believe it. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Because the alternative, we've been talking, you know, in our class here, right, about pain and pleasure. The alternative is not that good. Like I said, there's only two roads here now, right? We've been going for several years. I keep saying we're going through that valley of decision. You have to make a choice. Well, now the crossroad is there. There's no more road left to it. You either go to the wilderness or you go back to Egypt. Take your U-turn. It's one or the other. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. He says, because of this, even as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts to provoke him as the murmurers did in the day of temptation in the wilderness. There where your fathers tempted me, even though they saw my works for 40 years. Because of this, I was angry with that generation, said they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. They will not enter into my kingdom. Beware, therefore, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart which does not believe, and you will be cut off from the living Elohim. But search your hearts each day until the day which is called the day that Yeshua is returning, that not any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah if we truly, from the beginning of the very end, we hold steadfast to his true covenant. as in saying, today, if you hear the echoes of his voice, do not harden your heart to anger him. Who were those who heard and provoked him? Was it not those who came out of Egypt through Moses? Although not all of them. But with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with the one sinning, whose bones lay in the wilderness? Right? So you want to get to the wilderness, you got to leave Egypt, but you don't want to stay in the wilderness, because eventually you'll die there. You want to get to the promised land. And to whom did he swear, you will not enter his rest except those not obeying? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They were not able to enter because of unbelief. You have to believe. You have to be convicted. You have to trust in Yahweh. And you have to mentally leave Egypt behind. Genesis 19. Go to example here. With Lot. That they didn't do this. Genesis 19. In verse 12. And the men said to Lot, who is still here with you? Bring out of this place your sons and your daughters and your daughters and whoever belongs to you in the city. For we are about to destroy this place, for the cry of them is great before Yahweh, and Yahweh has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out to speak to his son-in-law, those taking his daughters, and he said, rise up, go out from this place, for Yahweh is about to destroy the city. And he seemed as one joking to his son-in-laws. And when the dawn rose, when the cherubs urged Lot, saying, rise up, take your wife and your daughters who are found, lest you be consumed in the perversity of the city. And they lingered. And the men lay hold of the hands of his wife's hand and on the hand of his two daughters, Yahweh having mercy on him. And they caused him to go out, and they put him down outside the city. And it happened as they led them outside, he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind. Do not stay in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be swept away. So, praise Yahweh. We're here in a mountain. But we have to escape. It's the Lot plan. You know, I've said many times, there's the three plans that come there. You have the Abraham plan. Abraham get up and go. And Abraham gets up and goes. And he gets to take everything with him. He gets to take his money, his servants, and all the things. Right? And then we have a plan. It's a little less expensive. Not the best plan, but an okay plan, the Israelite plan, because you get to leave and you get to pilfer the Egyptians and take some things, but you got to do it pretty quick. So you'll have to take unleavened bread, and don't worry, we'll have some gluten-free unleavened bread, and you don't have to worry about that. But we have one other plan I don't like to really tell the people about. It's not a good plan. But here we are. Our other plans are sold out. So the only plan I got left for you is the Lot plan, you know, where it's basically leave now or die, you know, run for your life. And unfortunately, I'm going to talk about this in another sermon, so I won't get too much into it now. Lingering behind brought other problems that arose there, as we see. But we're here at the Lot plan. You know, so like I said, it's the time for the promised land or taking the U-turn back. Those are our two options. Back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 in verse 13. Hebrews 11 in verse 13. The fathers of the faithful, he talks about all the prophets and all the ones. And then he says, verse 13, these all died by way of faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off and being persuaded and having embraced and confessed that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Like I said, that's why Yahweh doesn't allow us to build a life in the wilderness, because we're strangers and we're pilgrims. For those saying such things make clear that they seek a fatherland. And truly, if they remembered that from which they came out, they had time to return. And the same with all of us. You know, there's time to go back to Babylon. But now, they stretch forth to a better, that is a heavenly land. Therefore, Yahweh is not ashamed of them. For him to be called their Elohim, for he prepared a city for them. So, wow, that's what we're looking for, right? We don't want to turn back to Egypt. We're looking ahead to a city that Yahweh is the maker of. And that's what we live to every day of our life. And you know what? This is the great part with time. Because like I said, our minds are geared with time because we're humans. So we understand from the day you're born to the day you die, you have 25,165 days. And everyone that goes, you could click that off. But time is a created element. Time is not kingdom mindset. In the kingdom, the way Yahweh exists is, there is no time. He lives in eternity like a circle. It just keeps going over and over in patterns. So we don't want to be thinking on time. We want to think in eternity. In this system, this is the good part about it. As day goes by and week goes by and months go by and years go by, we're almost over. We're almost over now. It's been a long 6,000 years. We have a lot of history behind us, but now we're just about there. We're just about at the top of the mountain. We could see Mount Zion over the top. And all we got to do now is hang on, right? Endure to the end. That's what we're told to do. And then once we get there, there's no more time. Then we enter eternity. And then everything will be the kingdom of Yahweh. And this is the city these forefathers looked for. They didn't look for earthly Jerusalem today with homosexuals in the street and everything. They looked for heavenly Jerusalem. They looked for the Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven with Messiah as the king, where every single person will know Yahweh and want to follow Yahweh. And that's what we have to live for. We have to look for the heavenly kingdom, not the earthly one. And even Yeshua was tempted by Satan to go back to Egypt. If we look at Matthew 4 and verse 8, it says, and the devil again takes him to a very high mountain. A lot of stuff happens in mountains, right? The Waldenses, we're going to see. This is the Feast of the Mountain. Just talked about Mount Sinai. And here we are. We're here for our Mount Sinai experience, right? We want to seek Yahweh. So the devil takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says to him, I will give all these things to you, of falling down. You'll worship me. Wow, what goal? You know, talk about pride. I mean, this goes upon understanding. Here's Yeshua, the actual being that created him, you know, the second being in the Yahweh family. And Satan has the goal, this created creature, to tell Yeshua to bow down to him. But one thing that's interesting is Yeshua didn't question his authority over the kingdom of Egypt, the kingdom of the world, right? But what does he say to him? He says, go, Satan, for it has been written, you shall worship Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall serve him only. So here it is that even Yeshua, Satan tried. So if he tried to tempt Yeshua with the riches of Egypt, certainly he's going to do it with us. And it's in all different ways. It's not just with mammon, right? Sometimes it's with security. It's with 401ks. It's with health plans. It's with whatever, pride. It's with whatever he can get us with. But he will tempt you with these things. Just like I said, even Yeshua was tempted with the riches of Egypt, but he kept his focus on the true kingdom, not on the world. Hebrews 8 verse 4. Says, for if he, Yeshua, was on earth, he would not be a priest, there being those priests offering gifts according to the law, who served the pattern in the shadow of the heavenly things. But even as Moses was divinely warned, being about to make the tabernacle, for he says, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mount. But now Yeshua the Messiah has received a ministry which is greater than that. Also by so much more, he is the mediator of a better covenant. And so are the promises greater than the first covenant, right? So all things are a pattern from Yahweh. The Bible is there as a pattern. The temple was there as a pattern. The priesthood is there as a pattern. All these things are a pattern from Yahweh. And like we said, 1 Corinthians 10 states, the only road to the promised land is through the wilderness. And the only road to the wilderness is by leaving Egypt. Let's go to Genesis 6. Genesis, the sixth chapter. Because some people, there's even a worse plan than the Lot plan. Because at least Lot made it. But some people just think they'll wait to the very, very end and jump off the train. And that's the plan that you won't make it. At least Lot, a few of them made it in the Lot plan. But people that are just going to stay into the world to the last minute, as we're seeing now, Look at what's happened this year, right? You know, that many people in America can't get out of there if they wanted to. We had many people, brethren, that wanted to keep the feast with us. They would have been here. They couldn't. They couldn't. Can you imagine? If you told me a year ago that, do you think there'll ever come a time where Americans will not be allowed in, out of 191 countries, only 4 or 5 would take Americans? I'd say, no. They say the American passport is gold. Every country allows Americans in, and most of them, you don't need a visa. But here it is. Here it is. We would have never thought it would happen this way, but it did. So we don't want to wait till the last minute, or you will get left behind. You want to mentally come out of there, and then Yahweh will take you out physically. But this is what happened with Noah. Let's look here. Genesis 6 in verse 5. And Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the day long. And Yahweh sighed with sorrow that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved to his heart. And this scripture always has cut me to the heart to think, wow, that Yahweh's grieved that he even made mankind. But I'll be honest with you, seeing the evil there today, I look at this and I'm like, Yahweh, you're totally right. You're totally right. I can't believe your patience that you've waited 6,000 years, that you haven't wiped man out before this. Because what he's saying here today is the same exact situation, if not worse. Because it says the time we're living in is the time of Lot and the time of Noah. So I think it's even worse than when Yahweh's saying he wishes he never even created man and he wants to wipe every man out, man, woman, and child. Then verse 11, and the earth was corrupt before the Elohim, and the earth was filled with violence. Same we see today, everywhere you look. And Elohim looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted its way on the earth. And Elohim said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them along with the earth. And if you look at the parallel, right? I went over this before. The first 10 names in the genealogy in Genesis 5 talks about the plan of salvation. You know, that man has been appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed Elohim will come down from heaven, you know, showing that his death will bring the despairing rest. The first 10 names of the genealogy said that with Noah being the 10th one. And Noah's father actually thought he was the Messiah, that he was going to be the one. Of course, he wasn't. But in a way, he was a type of a Messiah, right? Because Yahweh used him to purify the world and to start things over again. And that's why he says to him, you know, in verse 13, you know, Elohim says to Noah, the end of all flesh has come. But it's the same now. The end of all flesh has come. Most people on this planet today will not be here when Yeshua returns. And if you look at the bowls from the wrath of Yahweh, they destroy almost everybody on the earth. Because Yahweh's got to get rid of all wickedness before he can start from scratch with that 1-2% that are going to be left. And those are the people we're going to go to and that we're going to bring to. So this is like a parallel to us. And in that parallel, what happened with Noah? Go to chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10. And what does he say? He says, 2 by 2, as Elohim had commanded Noah, they went into the ark, male and female. And it was after the 7 days the waters of flood came into being on the earth. So he went in there one complete 7th cycle before the end times. Really interesting. The Shemitah is coming now in exactly 2 years. And like I said, there's a good chance we're going into the last 7. There might be one after that, but it would be hard to imagine more than that. But that's what he says. You have to go into the ark, you know, before that 7 starts. You have to prepare yourself. Why? Why did he have to go in 7 days before the rain? Why didn't he go in, you know, 5 minutes or 10 minutes before the rain? Because he had to prepare. He had to sanctify himself. And isn't it interesting? How did they go in? 2 by 2. 2 by 2. How does Yeshua send out his disciples in Luke 10? He sends them out 2 by 2. So it's the same with us. And I definitely think this is a message for us today. Because we're living in the same time period. And Yeshua said, like in the days of Noah. So it's a message for us today that it's time we need to enter the ark. It's time we need to sanctify ourselves. It's time we need to leave Egypt. Because you're never going to get to the promised land before you leave. You have to leave Egypt to get to the, or rather, you're never going to get to the wilderness unless you leave Egypt, and you're never going to get to the promised land unless you get to the wilderness. So the journey has got to start somewhere. And now's the time we need to be doing this. Yahweh had to sanctify Noah seven days. Could be 7 years. You know, seven is a number like the Shemitah. From the wicked world before the flood, prepare him for the ark. Time to sanctify ourselves and separate to the wilderness. So we know it in 1 John. I'm not going to go there, but 1 John 2:15, how it talks about if you love the world and the way of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And wow, this scripture is written 2,000 years ago. But when you look at the world today, you could really understand it. I mean, that it is bad out there. It's bad what they believe, the things that we do, the things that they do. Even the governments, the churches, the schools, and everything. Everything is hateful to Yahweh that's going on in the world. And we're commanded not to change it. Like some people say, we should get involved in government and we should be running for office and all this stuff. And it's like, we're not here to change Satan's system that he's the God of. We're here to abstain from it. We're here to build up the kingdom of Yahweh. That's what our job is. Not to enter Satan's system and try to make a dent in his system. It's to abstain from it and give people a choice to come out of that system into the kingdom of Yahweh. Yeshua set us the example, John 18:36. And this is when Pilate is asking Yeshua, are you truly a king? And Yeshua answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have fought that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Right? So very clearly, yes, he is a king, but not in this kingdom. You know? And he could have been. We've just read the scripture. Satan offered it. Satan had the authority. And offered him that. And he said, no way. Get lost. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm already have a kingdom. But my kingdom is not from here. And that's the kingdom we're living for. And you have to live by faith because it hasn't come yet. So like I said, if it was already here, where would the faith be? But it's not here yet. We have to trust in Yahweh every day of our life for that kingdom. Exodus 8 in verse 25. Exodus 8 in verse 25. And this is when Moses again is before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, he calls Moses and for Aaron, he says, go sacrifice to your Elohim, but in the land. So he's being softened a little bit and he's telling them, okay, I'm going to let you sacrifice, but here in Egypt. And Moses said, it is not right to do so. For we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to Yahweh our Elohim. Behold, if we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We will go into the wilderness, a journey of 3 days, and sacrifice to Yahweh our Elohim, as he may say to us. So again, if you're still in Egypt, you can't sacrifice to Yahweh. You can't worship Yahweh properly while you're still in Egypt. And that's why I say mentally we have to leave, you know. And a lot of times as people come into the truth, right, what's happening? A lot of times they have false beliefs coming, like Catholicism. They have the rosary beads, totally for paganism. Or something like Ishtar Sunday or Christmas and all these things that are pagan. They don't know it. But still, Yahweh can't accept it because it's false. It's pagan. And that's what Pharaoh's saying, okay, I'll let you do it, but stay here. And what does Yahweh say? No, no, you can't do it that way. You can't worship Yahweh properly if you're still in Egypt. You have to go to the wilderness. That's where I'll accept your worship. Not in Egypt, but in the wilderness. 2 Peter 2 in verse 20. Because, you know, there's many people who start this walk and wind up back in Egypt. And Yahweh works in a circular, but that's not a good circular pattern. That's not a circular pattern I would want to follow. But unfortunately, especially in the end time, right, there's wheat and there's tares. And just from Yeshua's own words, you could see at least 50% of people that come to faith are going to be a tare, at least. And then in the end time, there's a great falling away with way more than that because people aren't building that faith in Yahweh. And when the hard times come, what do? They can't leave Egypt. They can't leave it. And they wind up taking the mark of the beast because they want to be able to buy and sell. And they don't want to give up their lives. But it's a way of death. Unless if you stay in Egypt, you'll die. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. He says, "For if when they escape the pollutions of the world by the knowledge of our Master and Redeemer, Yeshua the Messiah, they become again entangled in the same things and are overcome by them, their latter end is worse with them than their beginning. For it was better for them not to know the way of righteousness than having recognized it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But the word of the true proverb hath happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, also the sow that was washed wallowing in the mud." So this is people that start on that road, right? They start on the road leaving Egypt, but then they turn around and go straight back. And that's what happened to the Israelites. And that's why 2 people out of 2 million. Wow, that's not a lot. Let's look at it. Numbers 14. Numbers 14, what on earth happened? 2 out of 2 million. And you know what happened? They had their 9/11. They had their COVID scare. They had their big crisis that came up, right? What happens? Yahweh sends them representatives into the promised land to search out the land. And what happens? Oh yeah, it's a good land. You know, they're carrying grapes with a pole. But there's also another problem there. There's giants in the land. And we're like grasshoppers before them. They'll eat us up. They'll kill us. We won't survive. And Joshua and Caleb are just shaking their head. They're saying, they should be our bread. We can take them. Yahweh's with us. If Yahweh's with us, who can be against us? And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't listen. They wanted to stone Moses and they wanted to go back. Numbers 14. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept during that night." You imagine Yahweh's bringing to the promised land and they're weeping because they're afraid to go in. "And all the sons of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And all the congregation said to them, oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt, or in this wilderness. Oh, that we had died. And why is Yahweh bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our infants have become a prey. Is it not good for us to return to Egypt?" Anybody saying that today? Right? It's not easy in the wilderness. I'm not going to kid you. It's not an easy road. And you know it. You're living in it. And for some, they have nowhere to go. They're just wandering. They can't get in the land. For others, they can't work. For others, they're wondering, you know, maybe medical conditions. This, they're all valid things to think about. But yet, isn't Yahweh bigger than that? Isn't Yahweh bigger than my visa? Isn't Yahweh bigger than, you know, my job? Isn't Yahweh bigger than my medical history? When we look at the Israelites, he gave us 10 examples of the plagues and the miracles. And the Israelites still didn't believe. 10 times, and still they didn't believe. How about us? How about us? Look what they're saying here. "Is it good for us not to return to Egypt?" And they said each to his brother, "Let us give a leader and return to Egypt." I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something because I'm teaching Babylon 25 years. And like I said, I've never ever looked at anybody from Babylon, whether they left or not, because I know there's all kinds of situations there. There's reasons why people can't leave. We have an elder there right now that would leave in a second. And he's actually taken one for the team. He doesn't want to be there. He's there because I'm asking him, because the people need an elder there right now. But it breaks his heart to have to be there. So, leaving Babylon is when Yahweh takes you out of there, right? But returning is like the worst thing you could ever do. Because once you're out of there, once you break that barrier, once you're out of that system, and you've actually been freed from it, and now, and I say to people, I say, number one, when you're thinking of leaving Babylon, everything is focused on the evil in the land and trying to get out and all this. But once you're out, you start seeing why Yahweh had to take you out. Because there's things in me I'm never going to see until I'm out of Babylon. And I say that being at 22 years, there's still things I'm trying to get out of here. You will not see it till you're out of there. And to be out of there and see it and have your eyes open to that vile, rotten system and then go back is you see here, it's something that Yahweh just disdains and will never forgive. You are giving up your way to the promised land. to do that. And in my mind, I'm shocked because I've seen a lot of people do it. They're so focused on leaving Babylon and this and that. And then they come out. And what happens? Like I said, there's 190 other countries you can go to besides going back there. But everyone, like a dog to the vomit, they're right back to Babylon. They're right back to Babylon. You know why? Because they love it. They love it. Because they're not going to Africa where they're going to have to sleep on a dirt floor. They're not going to Africa where they might have to walk for their water. And they could. They could there. We have communities that are set up. We have people that are waiting for them. But they don't do it. They go back to Babylon. They go back to Egypt. Because it never actually was out of them. It was never out of them to begin with. They're Egyptians. That's what they are. That's what the Israelites were. And that was the problem. Why did Yahweh say 20 and under? Because he needed a new generation. The ones that were already in Egypt, they weren't Israelites. They were Egyptians. Everything they knew was from Egyptian. From the food they were eating to the cows that they were worshiping. And they wanted it back. Their culture was Egypt. They didn't know Yahweh. They didn't know his name. They didn't know his Torah. And they didn't want to know it. We want to go back to Egypt. And it's the same way today. Woe to those who go to Egypt for help. And I, like I said, I feel bad for the brethren that are stuck there right now. I pray for them. A lot are trying to figure out a way to get out. And like I said, Yahweh will get you out. But you put yourself back in. Right? Yahweh will choose the time of your deliverance. Just like the Israelites. They were there 215 years. And if they would have left too early before the cloud, that wouldn't have been a good thing. But when Yahweh delivers you, you don't go back to Egypt. Woe to those who go back to Egypt, relying on Egypt. And what was Yahweh's answer to this? Verse 20. And Yahweh said, I have forgiven according to your word, talking to Moses. Moses is asking. He says, but as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. For all the men who sing my glory and sing my miracles, which I've done in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tried me these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, they shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers. Yea, not one of those who provoked me shall see it. Drop down to verse 26. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil company who are murmuring against me? I've heard the murmurings of the sons of Israel, which are murmuring against me. Say to them, as I live, says Yahweh, as surely as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. Your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered sons, as to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, and that you murmured against me. You shall certainly not come into the land which I have lifted up my hand to cause to live in it, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Yehoshua, the son of Nun. And believe me, like I said, in the end, Yahweh will deliver the rest of his remnant there in Babylon. But the ones who have returned with the Babylonian mindset and want to go back to Egypt, they'll die there. They're not coming back out. I can guarantee you that much. Because once you're delivered, why on earth would you go back, as we see here? And in Hebrews 11, it says, you know, when you've been delivered from your old life and you go back, you can't repent anymore because it's like you're crucifying Yeshua a second time over. First Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Because like I said, you know, I'm preaching this for 25 years. Many of you have been with us. You've been with us for Sukkot. You've been with us for sermons. You've heard the sermons. And you know, they're great sermons all the time. And they're great sermons that make you think. But now as we're actually living it, it's almost like I'm standing up here giving it to the Israelites who are in there. We're living it. We're in there. We're in that wilderness. We're doing this. I hope that these messages really, really come alive in your minds and your hearts. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed under the sea. And all were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock following, and that rock was Messiah. Drop down to verse 11. And all these things happened to those as examples, and it was written for our warning, on whom the end of the ages has come. So I said, everyone for the last 3,800 years could benefit from the Israelites and their lessons and whatever, but it wasn't written for them. Who was it written for? It was written for our warning, on whom the ends of the ages have come. It's written for us. And now it's a real warning because we are living through it. And we will either make the kingdom through these words, or we will lose our eternal life by turning back. It's one or the other. And we have to trust in Yahweh for all these things. The wilderness is for sanctification. It is the only road to the promised land, and we cannot enter the wilderness without leaving Egypt, leaving the world. Yahweh is blessing his remnant by taking them out of Egypt and bringing them to the wilderness, to Elohim-guided communities that he's created. And just as the kingdom of Yahweh is a physical place, but it is also a state of mind. Everything starts in the mind, and that's where we have to leave first. So is the wilderness and the kingdom of Yahweh. It does not happen overnight. Just as the Israelites did not forget the Torah, just as the Israelites did forget the Torah and the Sabbath and the name of Yahweh, but it took time to do so. So we really need to purify ourselves in the wilderness to become the bride of Messiah. It took Israel 40 years in the wilderness, and still most of the people didn't make it. They had to wait for another generation to grow up, and as we're talking about with the Qumran sect, it was the same thing. Why did Qumran go to the wilderness 100 years before they thought the kingdom was coming? Because they knew they had to make a pure generation. They knew they needed a generation that was not affected by the world, and they sacrificed for their children and their grandchildren to do that. The Israelites didn't do that, and they suffered for that. They had to wait for another generation to grow up that did not know the ways of Egypt, the ways of the world, but only what they were taught of Yahweh. We must take the wilderness experience most serious, as it is the only road to the promised land. And we must redeem the time as the days are evil. So, praise Yahweh we're here. Praise Yahweh for the people that will hear with us and be able to share the feast with us from online, from the messages. But as much as, like I said, I feel sobered by this feast, because I feel like we really, there's things here we have to learn and we have to embrace, I'm also really, really excited by it. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to see what Yahweh has to teach us. Excited to be with friends and family. And just looking forward to a wonderful feast with each of you. So Yahweh bless. Chag Sameach. Shabbat Shalom.